Please turn with me to John chapter 17. Read verses 6 to 19. We covered verses 6 to 8. And today we want to focus on a few other verses. And there will be two or three more sermons on this very passage dealing with the different themes our Lord brings out in this prayer. Before we read God's word, let us seek his face. Father, we thank you for your everlasting word, which you have given to us for our spiritual nourishment and instruction. And quite often, Lord, as words are so familiar to us, we sometimes discount it out of hand. And we ask, O Lord, that you deal mercifully with us, and take your everlasting word and freshly apply it to our souls. That even in this passage we would see our Lord's great concern and your great power, O Father. So have mercy upon us. In Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. I remind you, this is God's holy word. Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. I'm not sure what show it was. I only saw a few times, and I think they're episodes. It's a British history or science channel or a science show. But it goes something like this, where they show the historian recounts a certain invention or a certain event that seems pretty obscure or interesting in itself. But what the author does is, as he recounts these things, he begins to put them together to show how this seemingly unrelated event affected this event, and this invention led to this and that, and then to this big event that we're well aware of. And you would have never thought that this event would affect this. I don't know exactly what the show was called. It's what we call the butterfly effect, how one thing leads to another. When we come to this passage, we have the true butterfly effect. This prayer reverberates in history. You and I live and are saved because of this prayer, what Christ would do on the cross. And the prayer that he has prayed is affecting us to this day. All of history was coming to this point where Christ would offer up himself as a sacrifice for sin. And as he does, before he does, he prays for those for whom he would die. And God hears that prayer, and because of that, you and I are saved. Because of that, you and I are preserved. You could plan for many things. And you could hope that you can plan for your children's future. And I remember someone had said early on before I got married and listened to various other preachers about preparing for marriage and how he had encouraged that it would be important that when you come together to pray for yourself as a couple, but also for your future children and their spouse and their children and their children. And I think that's appropriate, and that's entirely appropriate to do that. But we don't know who they are. But our Lord knew all that the Father had given him. And he prays for them, he prays for us. Sometime last year, I preached on Psalm 121. It was entitled, Your Keeper. And in that passage and from that psalm, I focus on predominantly, though not exclusively, on God's providential care in our daily lives, how he orchestrates all things. He protects us in this world. And today we're going to deal with God as our keeper in terms of our salvation, how he keeps us unto the end for our salvation. The two are not mutually exclusive. They work together. We know God is active in history, active in our personal lives. But not only just to have, sometimes people look to him just to have a happy life. That's not the point. He orchestrates all the events, ordaining these matters and that matter, so that ultimately the elect of God might make it unto the end. And in this passage, in this prayer, there are three verses I want to focus on, verses 11 and 12 and 15. It speaks of Jesus' petition for his disciples. He prays to the Father to keep us in God's name, and also that God would keep us from the evil one. Now, before we go on, as a side observation, I just want to make an observation here about what this reveals about our Lord. We find that this is not just for the apostles, but ultimately for us in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And then he prays that they and us and all of us would be one. So it's for all of us that he prays for these things. Now, as Lloyd-Jones has observed and others have noted, it's simply this, that even as our Lord is just about ready to die, will be betrayed. The burden of his heart is to pray for you and me. For our welfare, and the concern he has for his disciples to come. Lloyd-Jones makes this astute observation. He says that if we are really convinced of how much the Lord was concerned and is concerned for us, he says most of our problems would immediately be solved. See, there's an interesting thing then when we think we're in it alone, that God doesn't care for us, that he doesn't understand, that he had no concern for us. It affects the way we look at life. But early on, our sovereign Lord prayed for us, and this reveals something of his heart and concern for his people. He's going to die. He's going to feel the wrath of the Father in a way you and I will never, ever know. And yet he's praying for us. It also shows how intimately he knows us. He knows what he needs to pray for. He knows the temptations you and I will undergo. He knows the fierce ferocity of the wicked one, how he will assault us. He's concerned for us. And he prays for us. Some years ago, a lady was seeking my advice about how to write a will. How to write a will in such a way that she had a son she wasn't too happy about, but wanted to do him good. How that should she die, how he would get it in such a way that he wouldn't receive it all and spend it foolishly. But especially if he dies and his wife is alive, she didn't want him to her to have any of it. So how do you give it to the grandchildren? And we were talking about this. And she was trying to prepare for her son. In her own limited way, as wisely as she could, given his characteristic and personality. She was concerned about his welfare. And that's good. When our Lord looked into the future, he knew the people that the Father had given him. He knew exactly what we needed. And this prayer was offered in view of that, what we would undergo. So it's powerful in that sense. I want to highlight 2 points. The petitions that are here in our Lord's Prayer. Jesus prayed that God would keep us in his name. And I want to unpack that in verses 11 and 12. And Jesus prayed that God would keep us from the evil one. And that's the second point. And unpack that and draw some applications as well. Now, what does this phrase "to keep them in your name" mean? Look at 11 and 12. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Just a side note, I want you to know we're going to focus on this oneness that he prays for that comes out again in verses 21 and following, what that truly means in the upcoming weeks. But we're not going to focus on that today. And then verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What does that phrase, keep them in your name? What's he praying for? There are 3 ways to interpret that phrase. Keep them in your name by, it could be, almost the King James has something like this, by means of the power of your name. By your name, by the power of your name, keep them. And there's that instrumental cause, of course. There's something to that. That is always true. His name represents his character, and it would preserve us. So most, I think, correctly don't believe that's exactly what Jesus is praying for. That obviously is implied. Another one that some of the Puritans have brought out, though they're not arguing for this as a possibility, is keep them for the sake of your name. That your name would be glorified, that you would receive all the glory. And obviously that is also implied. That is always true theologically. But most commentators, even the old and the new, they tend to have the same view on this, is that keep them in your name, in loyalty to your name, in union with God the Father. Remember, the name represents his character. Keep them unified. Keep them safe in the sphere of who you are in your person and character. And this is probably the best interpretation. And that's reiterated especially in verse 12. Why? Because I kept them in your name, which you have given them, and I've guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. He's kept them in the name. They embrace all that was in the name. Now, what does that "in the name" mean? The name represents God's character. All that the Son had revealed about the Father, they would come to know. And he is praying that the Father, Jesus himself has kept the disciples in that name. Now he is leaving. Now, Father, you keep them in the name that you have given me. And the name is that everything about me and about you, how you sent me, remember, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life in verse 3. It's that name, everything that's revealing who that God is, God the Father, how he's related to the Son. Therefore, the point is, keep them in your name, keep them to understand who you are and to believe correctly. That believers will believe correctly. That's one of the facets we need to see here. They will be orthodox. They will understand who God is. They will know God. And we talked about that in the previous sermons. And keeping them in the name is that they would know the name and know who God is. They will understand the truth. And I need to reiterate that point because this is something often lost. It's not by our sheer intellect we understand the truth. It's not because you've read well, or you've studied hard, or you've given this effort. It's a mercy on the part of the Lord who would reveal who God the Father is, who the Son is by the Spirit. To know that name, true believers will believe correctly. Now here's where you see it most often. Those gospel hypocrites, as the Puritans would call it, they've been in the church, they've heard the gospel, and they've rejected over time. Have you ever noticed this? That when they leave, most often, not all without exception, but most often, they have an aberrant view of the Christian faith they left. They twist things. They highlight this and they misrepresent that. And they have a caricature of the Christian faith about who God is, who Jesus is, what the church is, and all those things. Of course I would leave that if what they believe is true. And I know for a fact, and you know, how many years that you and I have. Maybe I'm getting old because I keep on coming back to this thing. How will we persevere? But who will preserve us? God will. And I know that God will preserve his own, and they will believe in the truth and believe it correctly. Notice how he prays. It's not unconditioned. It's not keep them in your name if they've never committed the same sin over and over again. Keep them in your name if they've never failed. Keep them in your name if they do their part. Keep them in your name if they never did a shameful thing. Keep them in your name if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. Jesus, his merit is applied here. He is heard. See, therefore God will keep us unto the end in that name. Because Christ prayed. Jesus said in 11:42, I knew that thou hearest me always, in the King James or in the ESV. I knew that you, God the Father, always hear me. Anything he prays will be heard. And he will be heard on this. Thomas Manton put it this way. Christ's prayer is every way as good as a promise. Christ's prayer is every way as good as a promise. In other words, if you prayed it, it's going to happen. It's as if God promised it. And should God the Father fail to do what the Son requested, God would have failed in honoring the Son. And the Son would have prayed in vain. That just simply cannot happen. Now we can talk about the other reasons why his disciples would be kept unto the end. Because Christ died for the sheep. We've seen that before. Because the Father gave a people to the Son. We've talked about that already in verses 1 to 5. And because the Spirit dwells in us. And we talked about that in the previous passages where it deals with the Holy Spirit. The point is, not only will believers believe correctly, but they will believe perseveringly. Because God the Father will preserve them. He will preserve them unto the end because Jesus Christ has prayed. And that's my confidence as a pastor. That's my confidence as a Christian. That his people will make it unto old age, unto young age, whatever it is, they will make it. And they will believe correctly and perseveringly. You see, heresies and false truths that some in the church would begin to embrace, they're the devil's tool. That God allows to be used in the church to winnow out those who are not his people. But his people will believe correctly and believe perseveringly precisely because Christ prayed. See, perseverance, again, what Manton says is, perseverance is God's gift, not man's act. That doesn't mean we don't have to use the means of grace God has given us. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter what you and I do. It doesn't mean that we can go on sinning because we can be assured once saved, always saved. You see, those acts and behavior, those things reveal what the true character of the individual is. It means our confidence is in God's power and purpose, in Christ's prayer, in God's electing purpose, in Christ's saving work, and not in our feeble strength. One of the things that he does with you and me as we get older, as we persevere in the Christian faith, he begins to show how weak you and I really are. You know, you've been in situations where you have work to do and you got some limited time. Like when I go to South Africa, I have to prepare for the lecture here and there. And I look at the clock, I got 3 hours left. And you wonder, can I make it? We have different deadlines and everything. We look at our life clock, and we look at, can we make it? You look at your own resources, you can't. You want to throw in the towel. But surprisingly, you manage to hang on. And you cling. And you look back and you see a mess that's gone through, and yet you somehow manage to hang on. How did that happen? Christ prayed for you. You've been brought into the Godhead. And you see how feeble you are, but his power has preserved you. We should take much comfort in that. Now, when some have left the church and those who have departed from the faith, that's meaning the same thing here. Those who have left the church of Jesus Christ, who have departed from the faith, as far as we understand, they could be brought back. There was a point of backsliding. But if they never come back, it's revealed that they're not truly of God's people. But his own he will keep unto the end. That brings us to the second thing he prays for here. Jesus prayed that God would keep us from the evil one in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Look at verse 16. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. We'll be dealing with that next week, the whole phrase, what that means in this whole prayer. Jesus prayed that God would keep us from the evil one. As a side note on this very verse, notice the first clause that's in this verse. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. There have been some God has taken out of the world without dying. There's the Enoch and the Elijah. And our Lord would die, offer himself willingly, and he will die. He will be taken out of the world. God could have said, could he not, Lord, as soon as they believe, as soon as you convert them, take them away, take them to you. He doesn't. He says specifically in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's actually sending them into the world to be not of it, but in it to preach the gospel. Why is that so important? See, he prays for his disciples while they're in the world. They would be taken out eventually, but not until then. The point is, your being taken out of the world is at the Lord's time, and not your own. Manton uses this illustration of a sentry guard who's supposed to keep watch. He can't leave his post until he's discharged. And we can't leave our station until God has said, you and I have fulfilled our responsibilities. Manton puts it this way, God has set us in a watch. And we must not leave our ground till we have done all that is enjoined of us, till we receive a fair discharge. Why is that important? It is important for us to recognize that however much time God has given us, short, long, medium, it doesn't matter. God apportions that time He has prayed that while we are here, that he would keep us from the evil one. So the idea is we're here to do his bidding, to honor him. That little book that J.I. Packer wrote, I forgot even the title, just come to my mind. I talked about it some time ago. He's gotten older and his ministry opportunities have grown fewer and fewer. But he recognized that as he has his life breath, he's supposed to do what he can until he dies unto the Lord. Two simple things to see from this. The importance of staying and performing our discharge, doing what God has called us to do while we're here. Not to pine to be away. God, just take me. I can't take it. I can't take him anymore. I can't take her anymore. And this situation is just awful. Guess what? He's kept you here in that situation so you can respond to his glory, to be the light in this world. And it's tough, but you know what? He's with you. I want to say something in the pulpit, so if you should see me when I'm 90, should I live that long? You will never hear me say this. I want to go. I don't want to stay here anymore. Yes, I yearn to be with Christ, but I don't get to determine the time, because you know why? He hasn't taken me yet. And that makes it very clear what I ought to do to honor him, to fulfill my charge. But it also says something else. Notice what our Lord prays for. You keep them from the evil one. Not only the importance of staying and performing our responsibilities here, but the importance of what we need to be wary of on the lookout for, the evil one. It's interesting. Lord, I'm not taking them out. You're not taking them out. So what needs to happen? We need to be protected from the evil one. You've seen children, they're going to go out and they want to do this. They may be concerned about this and that, but a parent is very concerned about this and says, make sure you do this and that about this specific thing they're concerned about. The child may not be concerned. The wise parent knows that this is the thing that he or she needs to look out for. Here our Lord is concerned about one thing, that you and I are nothing before the evil one. Father, keep them from the evil one. You're well aware that this could mean evil in general, but most likely this is in reference to Satan, who still wields power and influence. John would later on say in his letter, the whole world is under the power of the evil one, in 1 John 5:19. What this teaches us is that we're in a perilous or dangerous situation. That as we are kept in the world, there's a foe who is supernatural and powerful. He's not to be played with. He's not to be laughed at. He is powerful. He can destroy you and me. That's why he prays for us. He prays that the Father would keep us from him. We're in the world and under his assault, Satan's assault. And already in John, we see how easily and quickly the devil filled Judas's heart and let him do what he needed to do. That's how easy he can work. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil. His malevolent powers cannot be resisted by mere human effort. In our own strength, we will fall. His cunning power, his masterful way of scheming, we will fall at every time. And that's why he prays for us. He is viewed as this huge dragon in Revelation with horrific powers, and he will wield a lot of influence in the world, and many will come and follow him, and he will slay many Christians. Keep them from the evil one. even the world's seduction. He is the prince of the power of the air. Notice when Jesus was being tempted, in one of the temptations, he takes him up and he says to Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, bow down to me, I'll give you this. He can do that. The allurements of the world he can bring to your senses and say, do you want this? Just deny God. Just give in. Yes, he is into bait and switch. But he has the power to do this. And then our fallen nature, how weak it is, it will fall prey to every temptation left to itself. Even in innocence, in Adam and Eve made perfect, and yet on the time of trial, Satan had him. That is why, our Lord, pray for us. Oh, how we needed this prayer. You know, my mother, when we would go on vacation, she was responsible, as guys are quite inept on some of these things, for everything, you know, preparing for the food, the clothing, the children's clothing. His job, I know where I'm going, how to get there. The food, the clothing, and all the everything else, she prepared. And quite often, she got almost everything right. And when she did, my dad was not happy. But, you know, what do you expect? But she has limited foresight. When God, or when our Lord was about to die, as he showed his concern for us, he knew what you and I would face. And there was that evil one who's already taken the son of perdition away. Father, keep them from the evil one. He knew the conflicts and how formidable our foe was. He knew him well. And we needed supernatural divine aid to keep us. And that is why he prayed. I want to bring out four simple practical observations and in here, or applications. One, that means because he has prayed for us in this regard, your enemy will not ultimately prevail because he prayed for you. Your enemy will not ultimately prevail. As our brothers mentioned, he can harm, he can kill, but he can't destroy God's people. He can allow Satan to tempt, but not beyond God's purpose, nor allow, and he can also provide a way of escape, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches. But our enemy will not ultimately prevail. That's a simple thing we need to remember. What does Satan do in his deception? He presents himself as so formidable, there is no way you can resist. I will win. And we fall into despair. That is not true. He has prayed for us. The enemy will not ultimately prevail. And secondly, no temptation of Satan, none of his assaults, etc., whatever they might be, will take your God by surprise. Strange things can happen that you and I were never aware of or expected. But our Lord knew, our God knows, that we might not despair and sink. You know, Peter talks about this, that something strange has happened to you, this fiery affliction that had come upon them. See, it's not going to surprise God. God knew and God knows. And that, there's a comfort in that, knowing that I'm not in this trying to figure it out on my own. All I need to do is to cling because he knows. This is not new to God. And thirdly, you will never face Satan without God's oversight, control, power, and protection. We're never in this alone. Satan may bring great darkness to our soul, But God is ever near. Because you see, if we face him alone, he will destroy us. But the Father is always there. Beaten, bruised, broken, he is there. And will lift us up. And fourthly, as a result, as a summary of all of this, you will believe victoriously. He will enable you to believe unto the end, and you will be victorious of the evil one through faith in Christ, the blood of the Lamb. See, believers on account of Christ's prayer will believe correctly, will believe perseveringly, and will believe victoriously. Because he prayed for us. See, a divine power will keep us in the faith and from the evil one. Our clinging to God and God unto us have been prayed for, and we will make it unto the end. If we take from this idea, well, once saved, always saved, it doesn't matter what we do, you've thoroughly misunderstood it. What we're to do is recognize God will preserve us. I can take comfort. Now I can fight with heart and faith. Knowing I'm not left to my own resources, but God the Father's with me because Christ has prayed for me. And that's my strength. May we, brothers and sisters, find our refuge in him and our comfort in him. Times may be dark. Difficulties may come, but it's not new to the Father. And our Lord has prayed for us. Take courage. You will persevere as you cling to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, before we ever uttered a prayer, you prayed for us. And that you changed us and you enabled us to cry, Abba, Father, as you sent the Spirit. And as we go through our lives, oh Lord, we're beaten, battered, and opposed here and there. And we wonder if we can make it. And yet we're here. Because you have prayed for us. So help us not to despair, nor doubt. And we do pray, Lord, even as you have used your word to the conversion of many in ages past, we ask that you would do so even today and the days ahead. Bring them in and keep them unto the end, that they would believe correctly, perseveringly, and victoriously for your glory, for your name's sake. In Christ's name.